I want to direct your time, turn attention to that yellow insert that should have been in your bulletin, and we've got remainder bulletins over here if you did not grab one. But we can't cart all the pew Bibles down to this section, and so we print it off on the back of your message outline where we'll be heading a little bit later on today, and that's in Genesis 9 together. So, reminding you all summer long where we've been in our sermon series. We've been taking Broadway tunes to biblical truths. And as I've shared with you last week, many of those tunes were plucked out for a reason, maybe an honor or a tribute to someone. So it was Oklahoma for our organist. It was Fiddler on the Roof for my mother-in-law. It was The Greatest Showman for my wife. And last week, it was a tribute to my grandmother, The Sound of Music, one of her favorite musicals, and specifically that song that teaches us about a few of our favorite things. So all of them, many of them, I should say, have been connected to a certain person in mind. And this week's in mind is for my daughter, for Jessamine. Jessamine took part in her first play at Bellevue Society of the Arts last spring. That was kid theater, and they were performing The Wizard of Oz. And so my little munchkin was a munchkin and a flying monkey, and I messed it up in the first service. Not an Ozian, a jitterbug was her cast too, as were some others connected to this congregation, maybe herself sitting back there, and others too. So this is my little local theater plug. Bellevue Society of the Arts there. I saw it firsthand last spring with Jessamine's first production, but I was reminded after the service last week that at the end of September and early November, they're actually doing The Sound of Music. That which we covered last week is coming local to BSA, and so there's my little plug there. I mean this, local theater's fun. Like, if I had the option between a big screen movie and a local theater, same production play, I would choose a local theater personally, just simply because of the people, the personalities, and those that you know performing live up there. It just makes it fun. It's a whole different dynamic in that production there. So take it for what it's worth there, but Sound of Music is coming end of September with the BSA in mind. We're covering The Wizard of Oz. And if you've never seen this 1939 thriller, where have you been? No matter what decade you've been, because Christmas time, they seem to always be showing it yet again. But catching you up to speed, it's got fashionable drama, like cute little red glittery slippers. It's got these neat little pet cuts throughout there, a little dog named Toto. It's got evil, wicked villains in like this uncanny assortment of heroes that all travel with our companion, Dorothy, that simply says there's no place like home. There's no place like home, which is a Christian truth, I might add, right? There really is no place like home, and this world is not our home, as the Bible reminds us of this. So many different storylines that we could select through The Wizard of Oz together, but I'm going to focus on, for our attention, that song that Dorothy sings about somewhere over the rainbow in an outdoor setting like what we are in today. And so the song, at least a part of it, is printed in your message outline. I won't sing it for you, don't worry. We don't have the TV monitors to play it, but I will read it for you, the song that Dorothy sings that reminds us of some biblical truth together. So, Somewhere Over the Radio, Somewhere Over the Rainbow is the time tune, and this is how the song goes. Somewhere over the rainbow, way up high, there's a land that I heard of once in a lullaby. There's a land that they sing about, apparently. That's what a lullaby is, right? And over the rainbow, they're pointing to a land that they sing about. We sing about a land, too, in church, I hope you remember. Verse number 2. Somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue, and the dream that you dare to dream really does come true. There's a land we're singing about that dreams really come true, like desires, the deepest desires of the human heart and human longing come true. You realize this isn't just a land that the Wizard of Oz has. This is the land that Scripture proclaims, right? Let me give you verse 3. It's not in this, but for space reasons, but I'll just simply read it for you. Someday I'll wish upon a star. There's a Christmas story that we're going to be talking about in a couple months that have as a star as a key emblem in that Christmas story, because the star spotlights someone. The star spotlights the real star, you might say, right? A Savior that's been born to unlock this land that we've been talking about, somewhere over the rainbow, where desires come true, that we sing about. This star shines on the star. somewhere over the star, wish upon a star, we wake up where the clouds are far behind me, where troubles melt like lemon drops, away above the chimney tops. That's where you'll find me. A land where there's no more dust, no more mourning, no more suffering, no more pain. This is a land that we need to talk about together today as it pertains to the song, Somewhere Over the Rainbow. And so for the remaining time, I want to talk about Somewhere Over the Rainbow, and specifically rainbows themselves. And I am aware in the year 2022 that rainbows probably have a different connotation with many in mind when it's mentioned to this day. And so I will simply say, not preaching a sermon on that today, but I will simply say there are times that biblical symbols are used in unbiblical ways. And since the 1970s, sometimes the symbol of a rainbow has been used in unbiblical ways. We're going to go back to what the Bible says about rainbows themselves. And I will say that really, truly with a word of grace and forgiveness. God really is a God of grace and forgiveness, no matter what is in our past or no matter what is in our present. If we are willing to be with Jesus, changed and transformed, he's doing a work in us. And so this is not a new issue to the church in the year 2022. Read the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It was there. And yet in that, Christ was doing a work as we come to him for this work in mind. We're going to deal with rainbows from the biblical standpoint, not the 1970s onward standpoint, and where the rainbows are cast in Scripture. And so let me read for you two different places that tie into the main place of Noah's Ark and his story together. Rainbows are mentioned in the prophet Ezekiel and in the book of Revelation as a decor around the throne room of God. Like somewhere over the rainbow, there's a throne that's over it all, and God's decorating his throne with this multicolored vista of rainbows. Get this, what Ezekiel saw in his vision in Ezekiel 1. He says this, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance and the likeness of the glory of God. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So Ezekiel is giving a vision, and in the midst of his vision, he sees a rainbow, he sees one sitting on the throne, and what's his reaction to all this? It wasn't look at me, or look at what I deserve, it was falling face down, realizing I'm in the presence of the Holy Other. He falls face down before him. Similarly in Revelation, the last book of the Bible says this, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was the throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. So rainbows come up periodically in Scripture, pointing to the throne of God and this glory, this visible, this vibrancy of the one who's seated on the center of it. But do you know the very first instance the rainbow comes up in Scripture? I gave you a little clue of it a little bit earlier on. Where's the first time that the rainbow comes up in Scripture? Shout it out if you know it. Noah's Ark in the flood. It was mentioned last week as the Sound of Music, as we were breaking out, talking about God's wonders, God's miracles, God's might on display. In both services, people mentioned Noah's Ark story. And today we're going to catch the tail end of Noah's Ark story where the rainbow's on display. But Noah's Ark story spans Genesis 6 through Genesis 9. Let me just set the stage for you because we're going to read the tail end of Genesis 9 together. Back in Genesis 3 is when sin is introduced. Remember Genesis 3, the fall of Adam and Eve, and all of a sudden you see life crumbling all around them. The first marital conflict takes place right in the wake of the fall. And there's a fallout between the creatures and their creator. They go running from God, and what they used to enjoy walks intimacy with their maker. They're now making a dash from him. So you see the writing on the wall in Genesis 3. Things have gone bad, and how does it get repaired? And it goes from bad to worse from Genesis 3 to Genesis 4. The first murder is recorded in Genesis 4, and it happens among brothers, siblings, Cain and Abel. So it's not just spousal conflict. This conflict is creeping into every gamut of life, including how siblings react to one another and shed one another's blood. Cold blood murder amongst brothers. And it gets even worse. A little bit later on in Genesis 4, there's this figure named Lamech that doesn't get much press time, but he starts singing these songs, rapping about violence and injustice, and no one's calling him out on it. He just continues to sing this song that's portrayed through his life that shows that society is permeating in some directions that are not healthy or beneficial to the human creature. That's the story of Genesis 3, Genesis 4, and Genesis 5. You just got this lengthy genealogy. Nowhere does it say it's getting any better. To the point where Genesis 6, Noah is introduced in the midst of a climate and a culture and a times that says this. Imagine this kind of society. Ready for it? Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord God saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, in that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Did you catch that kind of society? Every inclination of the human heart was only evil all the time. Like, I live in a world where yes, the news can be sad and dark and depressing, but at least you get those good stories, right? Of a fireman that climbs up a tree and saves a kitty or something like that. I only know of a world that can be evil some of the time. Can you imagine a world living in that's only evil all the time? In thought, in action, in word, it's only evil. You go to bed at night wondering what's lurking on the other side of your fence, or did I lock the doors or not? Like, this is the society that Noah is waking up to each and every day. And so God's plan in the midst of sinfulness run amok is that sin has to be checked. Sin has to be reminded that there's a holy God that judges real sin. And we read this story, it's a little foreign to us because we're sinners, right? We don't understand sin from the perspective of a holy God. We understand sin from the perspective of sinful beings that say wrong things, that do wrong things, that think wrong things. And so we hear a sin and we say, cut them some slack. Or sin, we laugh at those jokes. We wink at it. We encourage it at times. That's not God's perspective in sin. In sin, he sees the full ramifications and consequences that is not for our benefit in mind. And so the holy God is teaching us some things about sin, including that sin gets judged. And so here comes Noah's Ark story. That is a story that maybe we decorate our kids' nurseries for, but if we understood the full gamut, we would think maybe twice about it. It's filled with judgment, and yet this offer of salvation in the midst of judgment. And I think both tie into this rainbow that we're going to get to in Genesis chapter 9. And so if you know Noah's Ark story, you know how it goes down. This is society, only evil all the time, but it says in the midst of that society, verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now I know we hear that and we're probably thinking Noah's a pretty good person, but that word favor there, it's translated grace elsewhere in the Bible. Favor and grace, same word, different word in English, but same word in the context there. And grace isn't something that we muster up, right? Grace isn't natural to the human condition. Grace is the gift of God. I'll remind you in Ephesians, it says, for it's by faith you're saved, for it's by grace you're saved, through faith. And this not of yourselves, it's the work of God. Ephesians 2:8. It's by grace you're saved through faith, and it's not of you, it's of God. So when it says Noah found favor in the eyes of God, it's not saying Noah mustered something deep within him that others didn't muster up. I think it's saying, rather, Noah received something that was available to all, but not all took it. Grace has always been given by God, but only some choose to receive it, and some choose to live their life apart from it. Noah received it, and it changed the direction of his life, his actions, his words, his attitudes, including how he experienced or didn't experience the wrath of God in that, this story of judgment and salvation. So Noah found favor. He received the grace. It changed the direction, and it spurs along a building project. That's 120 years long, right? Building a huge boat out of wood. Animals come to him two by two. There's 40 days and 40 nights of rain, followed by almost a year long of seeing the effects and evaporation take place before he releases the birds and is told he can go back out into society where this sign appears to him. So that's what's taking place from Genesis 6 through 9. lengthy introduction. We just need to know the backstory of Noah to see the significance of this rainbow that God leaves in the clouds for all of us. So if you turn to the back of your message outline, Genesis chapter 9, let's read, in the wake of all this that has been done, what takes place in Noah's life. Verse 1 of chapter 9 says this: God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." If you've been reading the Bible to this point, you've heard that before, because God said that to Adam and Eve back in Eden. And so the blessing has continued, but there are some distinctions in how this gets played out. This isn't Eden anymore. And he's going to be clear on that in what follows. Verse 2. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and on all the fish in the sea. They're given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. And so that's different than what Adam and Eve were given in Genesis 1 and 2. They were given every green plant, because there was no shedding of blood at that point. There was no death. And so Adam and Eve were likely vegans. But in the wake of that, death was introduced, including the death to an animal. And so God opens up the gamut there, and they're allowed to eat animals, Noah and beyond, in that day, with a caveat about watching the blood. So what he says next there. So by all means, we can have hamburgers and hot dogs at the church potluck. There's some things changed in the course of that, and that is one of those things. But with this distinction in mind, verse 4. You must not eat meat that still has the lifeblood still in it. For your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each human being, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. And so there's this important distinction given about not eating meat with the blood still in it. Things are going to change as Jesus hits the scene with the dietary circumstances in mind. And so that's why I say be a student of the whole context of Scripture. But at this point, God is trying to teach something through the blood and the meat that is eaten, and that is to value life. Value human life and value animal life is being the prescription with this blood with meat in it. Later on in Leviticus, it's going to say the life of an individual is in the blood, and the blood in the life. And so this valuing of life takes place in the blood and what he's calling his followers to do or not do with eating practices. Like I said, things are going to change a little bit later on. Jesus is going to speak into this issue further. But God's insistence here is life matters in these gamuts. Verse 7, he'll say yet again, "But as for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Same thing he said in verse 1, right? God repeats it in verse number 7. And as I told you before, God in his word didn't have exclamation points. It wasn't a Twitter text world where you could all cap something. If you wanted to emphasize something in the scripture, you had to repeat it. And so every time God is repeating something, he's putting value into this. He's emphasizing it. And that's what he's doing right there in verse 7. Verse 8 says, "Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.'" God's giving his word to Noah and his descendants, that a catastrophic global flood from corner to corner will not take place yet again. So Noah and his descendants don't have to go to bed at night wondering, when's the next time? If we get bad enough, is this going to happen again? God says, never again will I destroy by flood in this nature. And so he's given that word of assurance to Noah and his followers in the wake of what they've been through. And he doesn't ever just give a word. He gives a witness, a visible sign to back up his word in verse 12. God says, "This is the sign of the covenant that I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. So God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth. It's the word of God. It's the story of our lives and includes this story behind a rainbow. And so I want to ask you the question. You're given the sermon in 60 seconds. Don't have to go anywhere for this one. Just mingle about it with those that are sitting near you. But my question that I want to hear an answer to is, why did God choose a rainbow? Like, God could have chosen any sign or visual to back up what he's trying to boast to Noah. Why a rainbow? Why do you think God strategically and specifically chose a rainbow in the wake of what they've been through to communicate this covenant to the human creature together? So take 60 seconds, talk about it amongst those sitting near you, and you're given the sermon next in just about 60 seconds, okay? Talk about it together. So give the sermon, why the rainbow? Of all the things that God could have, why did he select a rainbow, and what's a rainbow teach us? Any ideas towards that? Beatty, rainbow meaning peace. There's a connection between the rainbow and peace, and even that symbol before the rainbow, the dove with an olive branch, that comes from Noah's Ark story as well, often connected to a sign of peace as well. And so there's a new way of living in that way, yeah. Other reasons for a rainbow?
No way out.
Anne's got her hand up there.
It's beauty after a storm.
Beauty? Were you talking to Jim?
No.
A moment ago? Jim made mention beautiful to look at, and he also made mention of it being high in the sky, and so you got to look up in that way. So beauty up in the heavens there. Yes. Luann said something?
Alpha and Omega.
The Alpha and Omega, the symbol itself, Greek alphabet thrown into that symbolization of it. Good, good. Kevin? What's that? Made of light. And like every gamut of light too, right? How the light reflects to make the colors and all that. Yes. Light tying into it. Any others connected to why the rainbow? Ellie? Instrument sign out there. Ellie talks about a story of a dear friend that she had, and both see this visual of the rainbow outside and literally bringing tears to the eyes at seeing this expression, the sight. It's beautiful in so many different ways of what God has put before us. Let me offer two suggestions of why God chose a rainbow, tying in all those in mind. I think that is one of the wonders of the rainbows. We got to look up for it. And so it's a reminder in life, right? We got to look up in life. And to look up to see that. It's also this image that's used in nature, right? Like, God's going to give other covenants in Scripture, and on some of those, he's going to write it on the human person. In just a couple chapters, he's going to cut a covenant with Abraham, and it has to deal with the strategic placement on Abraham's body of that covenant making. We won't get into those details now, but that's a covenant cut on another individual. This isn't on human-to-human level. This is something in nature, which I think highlights that last verse in chapter 9. It's not just something that God is making a deal with the human creature. He's making this with all creation in this way. Verse 17, that God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all life on the earth. And so there's something about this that ties into nature. But the two that I want to highlight for you, first of those points, if you're filling it in your message outline, a rainbow is where the storm meets the sun. Right? We often don't see a rainbow unless there's the presence of a storm and sunlight in the midst of the storm. And think of what Noah just came through. 40 days and 40 nights of a storm unlike any of us has ever seen before. For 40 straight days and 40 straight nights. And then that long waiting process afterwards, where all the rain has to evaporate away, and what Noah must have seen and heard in that duration, like, that can be difficult. We live in Ohio. We know not every day is mid-70s and sunny, right? We are 6 months away from seasonal depression being a reality in many lives, where you don't see the sunlight for a duration of days and what that does on human emotion and psyche and all that way. Like, Noah had to go through that. And yet when God, helping him process through that, gives him a sign, he writes it where the storm meets the sun. I think it's a hopeful reminder, right? There's a hopeful reminder to Noah in this, that there's better days to come. And I think in some ways, God is infusing that each and every time that we see the rainbow. The clouds won't remain for forever. The sun is able to pierce through the clouds and make this thing of beauty. Don't forget that, humanity. You're going to go through some cloudy, stormy days at times. Don't forget what God is doing somewhere over the rainbow and how he's shining his sun into a light to enable us to look up and to remember where we're headed in life. You see in that imagery? About, I think, what we can process when we see a rainbow, we're calling this everlasting covenant of God. Point number two is this. The bow bends upwards. The bow bends upwards. Never thought much about this point until reading the Jesus Storybook Bible to my kids. Jesus Storybook Bible, for those of you that don't know, it's what our Wiggly worshipers will go through if they're in the young ages of Wiggly worship. If you have a kid born into this church, this is often your first gift to your newborn baby from the church, the Jesus Storybook Bible. I was reading that book to my kids one night, and the author was making the point as it was going through Noah's Ark story about the direction the rainbow faces. Hunters, I need your help in this, okay? If there was a string connected to the rainbow, which way would the arrow shoot? Up or down? Hunters saying up. Remember a rainbow? And I might add, in the Hebrew text, there is no word for rainbow. It actually just says bow. And so you're left, the same as, you know, an archery bow that's being described that points in Scripture. It's that same word here, but we're left to understand it. It's God making his bow, his rainbow in the cloud. So context, it's correct to understand this is rainbow. Same Greek, same Hebrew word for it. It's a bow in the clouds that God is extending. So all of our deer hunters say arrow firing up. Why is that significant? Remember, Noah's Ark story is a story of judgment and salvation. It's God really judging sin, but also allowing this way of salvation through the judgment. Noah boards a boat, this wooden vessel that saves him from judgment. There's a wooden vessel still available that saves us from judgment, church. You want to know what the cross is made out of? Wood. It's our ticket for how a holy God can forgive real human sin. There's a wooden instrument in all of this that offers salvation. Wooden boat for Noah, wooden cross for us to this day. But there is judgment of sin that's taking place. But this emblem facing upwards reminds us God is saying something about this next act of judgment that he's going to ensue. God is going to take the arrow himself. God is going to be pierced himself. This next judgment to come isn't going to be rained down from above, but it's going to be God taking the piercing himself on the cross through the person and work of Jesus to offer salvation. There's something in this rainbow in the clouds that's meant to point us to the Son of God and what he's really doing for human sin and the hopeful days he's really extending because he took the hurt for us. There is something in this somewhere over the rainbow that is being described that's powerful, that's transformative, that should lead us closer to a God who truly loves us and has pursued us and has even given his life for us. Somewhere over the rainbow that message exists. And that's what I invite you to think about and consider about as you cross rainbows still to this day. What God has done for you in the midst of judgment, offering his salvation as we turn to the Son of God in life. Amen, church family. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for rainbows. thank you for what they represent, the sign God given to us that's meant to cause us to look up, meant to cause us to consider judgment for human sin, but also this extension of salvation through Jesus and what he's done for us. Thank you for rainbows that remind us and reflect us on that message. And I just pray that we respond to it. In Jesus' name. And his people said,